Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Day after day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, things go through changes all the time. The Roman Republic, which was ruled by a collection of senators, became the Roman Empire, which was ruled by an emperor, Caesar. The English colonies in the New World became the United States of America after a period of civil war. In 2008, the NBA team, the Seattle Supersonics, relocated to Oklahoma City, where they took on their new name, the Thunder. Things change. Time marches on. While all of this is true, things rarely change as quickly as they did after Jesus' resurrection. In a very short period of time, the church was radically changed. Church traditions and ceremonies that were practiced by the Jews for thousands of years were finally fulfilled in Christ's ministry, and therefore they no longer needed to be practiced. In our text this morning, we see just how the early Christian church in Jerusalem operated. And more than that, we see a church that prospers under the guidance of the Good Shepherd. The first incredible change that happens to the Jerusalem church is its growth. Our text this morning comes right on the heels of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And after Peter preaches to the large crowd of Jews during the festival of Pentecost, many of them ask Peter, "Well, what are we supposed to do?" And Luke records Peter's response. This is the three verses that come right before our text this morning. Peter answered them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." He testified solemnly with many other words and was appealing to them, saying, "Escape from this crooked generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added. 3,000 people in one day. Now let's just take a moment and think logistically about everything we would have to do as a church body to incorporate 3,000 new members in one day. We'd easily be in the top 10 largest churches in the Wisconsin Synod. We'd have to tear down this church building and build a new one, because this building could not accommodate anywhere near 3,000 souls on a Sunday. We'd have to have a dozen more committees and subcommittees in order to make sure everything in the church runs smoothly. We'd most likely have to call for at least one more pastor. What with all the meeting and greeting the 3,000 new members and taking them through our Bible information classes. Now, let's not lose sight of this. This was an incredible blessing for the Jerusalem church. They were rejoicing that God worked this miracle. But they also understood there was going to be a lot of work with all of this. There was going to be a lot of things that needed to be done. So we read on, and we get into our actual text this morning. And what do the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem do? They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. This list essentially breaks down into two main points. First and foremost, the believers devoted themselves to the Word of God. They spent every second that they could at the apostles' feet, listening to their testimony, learning about Jesus, hearing what Jesus said, and most importantly, realizing that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies which they had learned growing up. They were in the Word every day. That's very important. That is the foundation of a church that prospers under the guidance of the Good Shepherd. Second, they held to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. All of these things can be summarized by the first word, fellowship. And now we have these two main teachings, these two main things that the Christians in Jerusalem did. And we see that it's perfectly summarized in the two tables of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The Christians were doing this. They studied God's word and they showed love to each other. They met together every day. They broke the bread together every day. Now this phrase, breaking the bread, that could mean the Lord's Supper. But it doesn't necessarily have to only mean the Lord's Supper. They may have just been getting together to eat a meal together, to talk to each other, to spend time with each other. Now the believers certainly celebrated the Lord's Supper together. But this phrase doesn't necessarily have to only be talking about communion. It could just be talking about believers spending time with each other. And the last one on the list, but certainly not the least, they prayed with each other. Now, don't get me wrong. There is an extreme benefit into personal prayer. There is extreme benefit in me praying to God one-on-one, increasing my relationship with Him and just spending time talking to Him. But there's also a lot of benefit in praying publicly with my fellow believers. Christians who share a common faith, walking arm in arm in a spiritual sense to the cross of Christ and laying their burdens down at Jesus' feet. And that's what they were doing. Now, what was the result of all of this? The biggest result comes in verse 43. Awe came over every soul. Their faith grew. The more they studied, the more they feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things. They became more confident in the fact that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the more they learned of God's love for them, the more that love bled into their daily lives. We read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Now, this wasn't socialism. This was love. Remember, the church had just added 3,000 people in one day. A lot of those people didn't live in Jerusalem. A lot of those people probably had to move from a foreign country to Jerusalem. Now, some of them didn't, but some of them surely did. That costs money to move from a different country. And these Christians were taking the care to helping each other out in any way that they needed. And their generosity and love, it didn't just stop with other believers. The early Christian church had a reputation, even among the pagans and the Romans, of being the people that would help others. If a plague would hit a city, like the Black Plague or some other disease, everyone would flee the city walls. They'd try to get away from people so they wouldn't catch a disease. But in the process of fleeing, they would leave behind their elderly, the weak, and the sick. Because they had to leave them behind in order to save themselves. But that left a lot of people within the cities who needed help. And a lot of times during this time period, who would be the ones that would risk their lives to stay behind and help those people? It was the Christians. You see, they understood the love that their Savior had for them, and they mirrored that love to their fellow man. This made absolutely no sense to the Romans and the other pagans, but they still loved having the Christians around because they knew there were some people who would step up and help them. And God blessed their efforts. As Luke records in verse 47, day after day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. That's, of course, in addition to that big number, 3,000 in one day at Pentecost. So what does this all mean for us in 2023? We just spent a fair amount of time talking about the early church, the early Jerusalem church. But what bearing does that have for us? What was the point of it? Many of the things that the Jerusalem church did, the church doesn't really do anymore. We don't meet together every day to eat a meal together. Most of us, or very few of us, if any, are in such financial need that they need help from the church. Especially because now, in our present day, the government is the one who has stepped in to take care of the elderly and the unemployed. That used to be the church's job. But it's slowly been less and less of a church job, with the government taking that role. The important thing to remember in this text is the order of events. As Luke records it, as it is written, what was the first thing that that body of believers did? They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching. That's the first and most important thing in a body of believers. That's what has to be the most important thing to us. Now, we don't always do that. At least, I know that I don't always do that. Because sometimes our sinful nature wins. And God becomes a smaller priority. We give in to that little voice in our head that convinces us to sleep in on Sunday morning. That voice that convinces us that Wednesday night Lent services are outdated. They're silly. We don't need them anymore. Now, we are sinful people. And we're going to lose these battles to sin. Because our sinful nature and our new man are constantly at war. And sometimes the sinful nature is going to win. But if we try to fight these battles without God, if we try to do it on our own, then I guarantee you we lose these battles 100% of the time. The sinful nature will always win. But it is not God's plan for us to do it on our own. When we make God's word our priority, we make it our foundation. Every thought, word, and action is built on God's word, built on God's grace, that undeserved love that he showed to us. Because even though we're sinful human beings, even though we did nothing to earn it by our own means, God still sent his son to live on this earth. And Jesus lived on this sinful earth, living under God's law, so that he could fulfill it perfectly. And Jesus met this sinful world with nothing but love and compassion. He served, helped, and saved this world by living under the law and allowing himself to be placed on a cross and killed. And when Jesus was unjustly crucified, did he curse those who put him on that cross? No. No, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And after all this, Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating his victory over sin, death, and the devil. He did all of this for us. He did this so that you and I might be clothed in Christ's righteousness at our baptisms, so that we might be co-heirs with him, heirs of eternal life in heaven. And when a Christian reads this, understands this, lives in these truths, well, they can't help but do what the Christians in Jerusalem did. They can't help but serve and devote themselves to each other. There wasn't anything that those Christians in Jerusalem weren't willing to do for each other. They ate with, prayed with, and lived with each other every day. They would give the shirt off their backs if one of their brothers needed it. They took that love that Jesus showed them and they mirrored it to each other here on this earth. They loved as Jesus first loved them. That's what the Christian does. Their faith produces love. Your faith produces love. And as all of that happens, faith grows. The more time you spend in the Word, the more time the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And in the same way as it worked in the Jerusalem church, what is the result of the Holy Spirit's work? That love that Jesus showed to us is reflected. And we serve one another in love. One body of believers working toward the same goal. Eternal life in paradise. A lot of things change in this sinful world. We saw this morning just how quickly things can change, even within the church. But there are still some things that will never change. The foundation of the church does not change. God's word does not change. The love and peace of God does not change. And the Christian church prospers when it builds on the word of God. Under the guidance of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ Jesus. Amen.